How to behave in the household of God, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It's written on our board here. And this is the study that we're walking through as we look at the book of 1 Timothy. And we have crossed the halfway point. We're going to be in the last half of this book now for the next several weeks. And while we call it a book, technically it's an epistle. An epistle is a letter. And this particular letter, if you remember, was written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy. He had left Timothy in the church at Ephesus to put things straight because they had varied and they had drifted from the truth. And because they had drifted from the truth, they had allowed false teachers and false teaching to come in. And that sent them into a very bad place as a church. So when Paul came, he began to set things right, but he left Timothy there to finish the work while Paul went into Macedonia, another region. And from Macedonia, he wrote back to Timothy this letter instructing Timothy on how to instruct his church to get back in alignment with the truth. And in the first half of the letter, Paul focuses on the foundational things, and he focuses on the structural things of the church. Now, beginning in chapter 4, he's going to start with more of a practice and an application of what to do now that you've got your church structured the way that God wants it structured. And so we'll be dealing with that the next few weeks. But before we get there, I want to go back. I think that it is always important. I don't care if it's athletics or a business organization or your marriage. It's always good to go back from time to time and review the fundamentals. Many times if you watch an athlete, baseball season's coming up, and I'm excited because I like to watch the Braves play. And baseball players, they go into hitting slumps. And when they go into hitting slumps, what do? They go back and they watch tape and they try to get back to the fundamentals to get themselves back into it. And it's always good for us to be reminded of our fundamentals of our church and why we are here and what we are about. It helps keep us aligned with what God wants us to do. Well, most of you should know this. This is our vision statement. When I came 5.5 years ago, we put a team together and we looked at the future of the church and prayed over some things. And one thing that I wanted was a vision statement, a mission statement that we could always make sure that everything we do is aligned with this purpose. And we all chose our vision statements, and we turned them in, and we voted anonymously, and I lost. But this is the one that won, and I love it. It's sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. And in the last 5 years, we have seen so many broken and hurting people walk through those doors, and we're seeing lives changed and transformed. Would you say that vision statement with me, please? Sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. That's what we're about. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people come to know Him as Lord and Savior, to know the indwelling of God Himself, and to begin to live the life that God has called for all of us to be the best version of ourselves. And we operate under two very simple values here. And the first one is do the next right thing. I don't always know what God wants us to do in 6 months. Now, we plan and we do those things, and there's nothing wrong with it. But if you stay focused on doing the next right thing, God's will take care of itself. And the other value is speak the truth in love. There is no love without truth. Lying to people is not loving. We must speak the truth in love. But when we speak the truth, and us men, sometimes we struggle with this part. If you don't speak the truth in love, you're not necessarily heard. If you leave out the love part, you come across in a way that people shut down and don't want to hear. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love. Those are our two simple values. And what is the goal of our vision statement? What are the goals of our values? Well, that's a healthy Christ follower. We want healthy Christians. We want healthy marriages and healthy homes, a healthy church. And how do we know when we are a healthy Christian? Well, that's through the six W's of the healthy Christian lifestyle. And you find them here under our mascot, Healthy. And if you can't read the six W's here, you can come look at them after the service. And once this display is done and we start a new service, I still want that display of Healthy posted somewhere so that we can be reminded of the six W's of a healthy Christian. This is a great way to measure your life to see if you are growing in Christ Jesus. And of course, last year we talked about our theme of all last year was to go and make disciples. This year we are building upon that with intentional discipleship. Because I like what the preacher said last night, Jerry said, right, nobody is godly by accident. You are not godly just by happenstance. It has to be intentional. You want a good marriage, it has to be intentional. You want to be a good Jesus follower, it has to be intentional. And we want to create intentional disciples of Jesus who are making other intentional disciples of Jesus Christ. Those are the fundamentals of why we are here as a church. And we must always keep those in mind as we do everything that we do. And as we pray over things that God wants us to do in the future and changes that we may or may not need to make. Well, in the first half of Timothy, we've looked at these things. He started out talking about truth and the importance of truth and staying aligned with the truth, because when you get out of alignment with the truth, eventually you're going to wind up shipwrecked somewhere. And the importance of prayer, because prayer keeps us aligned with God, who is the source of all truth. And prayer is where we discover, how do I apply the truths of God's word in this particular situation and into my daily life? We talked about the importance of fulfilling the role for which God has called you. God has given all of us a role to play in his kingdom. And last week we talked about the importance of leadership and the qualifications of leadership. And so today, as we sort of shift gears a little bit, we're going to talk about faithfulness. Because faithfulness certainly matters. So beginning, verse 1 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Paul says the Holy Spirit's been very clear that in the latter times, we are living in the latter times, in case you didn't know this, that there are going to be people that they just depart from the faith. He's not saying people lose their salvation. What he is saying, there are people who are going to come and they're going to try out the church and they're going to experience Christian life and they're going to check into it, but then they're just going to walk away before they make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And when they do that, they are going to be listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, or teachings from demons. That doctrines of demons is not teaching about demons. He's talking about lies that come from demons, or demonic lies. Jesus said that Satan is the father of all lies. And so when you listen to the lies of our culture, you are listening to the lies of Satan. And he said in the latter times, there's people that are just going to walk away from the faith, and they are going to depart from the faith. He says they're going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're going to say one thing and live another thing, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they do so many things, and they walk away from God, and they live in sin, and they live in sin. They lie to you, they lie to you, they lie to you, to a point where conscience doesn't even bother them anymore. And if you're living in sin and your conscience isn't bothering you, you are in a very, very dangerous place. It says their conscience will be seared. He says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, and we'll come back to that in a moment. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's been received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And the first thing that Paul points out to this as he begins to shift into the practice of the church is that this, that it is faithfulness matters in the knowledge of the truth. We must be faithful to know the truth. You can't follow the truth if you don't know what it is. And if you don't know what the truth is, you're going to believe the lie. It is so easy to believe the lie when you do not understand what the truth is. And while he's talking about false teachers in the church, that's not all he's talking about. He's not just talking about people who stand behind a pulpit and preach falsehoods and lies. He's talking about the lies of the world compared to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the lies that fill our culture. And our world is full of those. When he comes back, he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Just want to explain this briefly. In the early church, in the first 50 or 60 or so years after Jesus went back into heaven, the church grew and exploded across the world. But you know, Satan is not going to just sit back and watch this happen. He's going to try to destroy the church. And so he infiltrated the church all across the known world with false teachers that taught all these different things. Some of them were Jews. And the Jews, they came from the Old Testament background, and they would come to Christ. And many folks, they would come to accept Jesus partly, but then they would try to mix in the Old Testament system with the New Testament grace. And then they would say, well, you have to do all this Old Testament stuff to be saved. And that's not true, because now you are mixing works with the Old Testament and grace of the New Testament. And when you mix works and grace, all you wind up with is works, no grace. You are saved by grace through faith. And in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith. They were not saved by works. They were not saved by following the Old Testament law. They followed the Old Testament law as an expression of their faith in God. You and I, we express our faith in God through Jesus Christ, whose commandments are love God and love people. Love people the way I have loved you. That's the commandment we follow. We express our devotion to God by how we treat each other. And how did Jesus love you? Unconditionally, sacrificially, died on the cross for you. It was grace through faith in the Old Testament, grace through faith in the New Testament. Yet some of the Jews, they were called Judaizers, they would say, well, okay, you're a Gentile, now you came to Christ, so now you've got to go be circumcised if you're a man, or you can't eat certain foods. That's what he means here. And that wasn't true. Now, there were a lot of Jews who became Christians, and they believed in grace through faith, but they still would go back and follow Old Testament laws. And that was fine, because they weren't depending on that to save them. That was just what they were comfortable with. You know, they were 30 years old, and they'd never eaten pork. And they're like, you know, I can't eat pork. I just can't do it. Paul's like, that's fine. He talks about it in Corinthians. You don't have to, but don't point fingers at somebody else that does. It's all about the conscience. Well, that was the Jewish perspective that was causing the false doctrine in the church. In the Gentile world, there was a couple of them. One was called the Gnostics, and John deals with them in the book of 1 John, and they basically believed that the spirit and the body never interacted, and you could do whatever you wanted with your body, and it had no impact on your spirit. And that was a popular belief, and there's a lot of people that believe that today. It doesn't matter what I do with my body, God's going to love me and he's going to let me into heaven. That was their philosophy. Well, what Paul's talking about here was what was going on in the church at Ephesus. They were known as the Stoics. And the Stoics believed that the body was evil and that the way you obtained heaven or nirvana, you've heard of that, was by denying your body the pleasures of this life. Some went so far as to only eat bread and drink water. They would forbid to marry because you don't want the pleasures of marriage. They would deny the body in hopes of, if I can suffer enough in this life, God will let me into heaven where I won't have to suffer anymore. It was still a religion of works. All religions are religions of work. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christianity that is true, which is grace through faith. Everything else says you got to work your way to heaven some way, shape, or form. And so this is what Paul is dealing with in this passage. And he says, so you've got to be faithful to know what the truth is. Otherwise, you're going to be deceived by the lies of the devil and by the lies of your culture. So those who believe and know the truth. Okay, so how do I know when I'm out in the world and I'm facing the culture that I know is filled with lies, and it is, how do I know what's true and what's not? He says it's sanctified by what? The Word of God. And what is that? The Bible. The Word of God is your Bible. You don't read your Bible, you don't know the truth. Because you don't learn it by osmosis. And by prayer, learning to apply. Okay, God, I read that. Help me understand, is that true or not? You sanctify things through the Word of God and through prayer. By knowing and applying the truth. The word sanctify means to set apart. And as we've taught before, maybe you've not heard it explained this way before. When a person accepts Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells them. They are now what we call justified with God. That means made right with God. Before salvation, you could never be right with God. But now that you're saved, you are right with God positionally. You were not in the family, now you're in the family. That's justification. That's the beginning, kind of like the day you got married. Sanctification, or to sanctify, means to set apart. That's the work where the Holy Spirit says, oh, you know what? You shouldn't do that anymore. And you're like, oh, okay. And you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit's calling. You set yourself apart from your old self. And as you grow in your faith, it's like the Holy Spirit says, well, here's another area you kind of need to put out of your life. It's not good for you. You set yourself apart. But it's not just the negatives. It's also God saying to you sometimes, you need to set yourself apart for this positive thing over here. You need to sanctify yourself, and you need to sanctify your Sunday mornings so that you're in church on Sunday mornings and not sleeping in. You need to sanctify to the good things, not just away from the bad things. And so as we sanctify things, how? Word of God in prayer, Bible in prayer, Bible in prayer. You sanctify the things in the world through the Bible and through prayer. So I have a question for you. Which do you open first? Do you open your Bible and pray first, or your Facebook and post first? When you read that meme, it sounds really good. You know, spot on. Oh, that's great. That makes so much sense. Do you sanctify that through the Word of God and through prayer to see, is it really true? Because Satan is an expert of taking the lie and making it sound like the truth. Do you sanctify your response through the Word of God in prayer? When you type out that long rant to that text reply, do you sanctify it through the Word of God in prayer before you hit the send button? Before you get into an argument on social media, do you sanctify it through the Word of God in prayer? Or you just read it and get mad and say, well, I'm going to let them have it. Do you sanctify your news choices through the Word of God in prayer? Because trust me, there's plenty of news out there that has an agenda. They're not there to tell you the truth. They're there to tell you what they want you to believe because they have an agenda. Do you sanctify what a politician says through the Word of God in prayer? Do you sanctify your cultural choices, what you listen to, what you watch, what you post, what you read through the Word of God in prayer? Because if you don't, you're susceptible to believing the lies of the devil. And I know it's hard to hear, but it is the truth. So first off, we must be faithful to knowing the truth of the Word of God. Well, Paul then says this. If you, talking to Timothy here, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, this letter that Paul wrote, it's a personal letter to Timothy. But it didn't just apply to Timothy, because Timothy was called then to teach everybody else about it. My life's verse is 2 Timothy 2:2. Teach others to teach others. So all of this stuff applies to these people. He goes, if you instruct the brethren on these things, even if they don't like it, you'll be a good minister. And I want to be a good minister. That's what makes a good preacher. One that'll tell you the truth. Even when nobody says a thing. Even when it's so quiet in the building. Because sometimes the truth is hard to hear, is it not? What's one of our values? Speak the truth in love. We have to do our best to speak the truth in love. Because without truth, there is no love. Well, anyway, he says, you'll be a good minister. And then look what he says, nourished, right? You will be nourished. And what is nourishment? Nourishment's like fruit that you eat for a healthy diet. And what does the fruit remind us of? Fruit of the Holy Spirit, correct? You will be nourished in the words of faith, that's the Bible, and of good doctrine, good teaching. You need to sit under good teaching, which you have carefully followed, which you have applied to your life. So there's faithfulness in knowledge of the truth, but you must be faithful in applying the truth. It's one thing to know how to fix a car. But if you never fix a car, what good is it, right? You don't want to go to a mechanic and says, yep, I know how to fix that. And 2 weeks later, you call him up, where's my car? Oh, I never got to it. You're like, that didn't do me any good. You knowing how to fix my car didn't help me one bit. We must be faithful to apply the knowledge of the truth in our lives. And how do we apply it? Sanctification of what? Word of God and prayer. We apply the truth of the Word of God to our lives each day with prayer and the Word of God. So we know the truth. We apply the truth. And then the third thing he talks about coming up is we have to be faithful in service to the truth. We need to apply the truth in our daily lives, but we need to practice and apply the truth within the kingdom of God. We need to serve the kingdom of God by serving others. He says this, but reject profane and old wives' fables. That's talking about silliness. Don't argue about stupid stuff is how he would write it today. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And we're going to dive into these verses much more deeply next week. But he says, you need to not worry about and you need to reject. Don't be arguing over the dumb stuff. Just leave it alone. And he says that, you know, bodily exercise is good. He didn't say don't exercise. But he said it's only temporary. It's fine. He said, but make sure that you exercise your godly muscles. Because exercising your godly muscles has benefits today and in the next life. I don't know what it is, but the Bible tells us that there are rewards for us in the next life. And we're not told what they are. We'll find out when we get there. He says, if you want to exercise your body today, that's fine. But don't neglect to exercise your godly muscles, because that'll benefit you today in this life, but it'll also benefit you for all of eternity. Never sacrifice eternal things on the altar of temporary things. That is a bad trade. So exercise to godliness. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. He's trying to drive home the point here. He goes, for to this end, what end? The end of preaching the gospel, knowing the truth, applying the truth, serving the truth, so that people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and become all that God wants them to be. It's to that end that we, Timothy, you and me, we both labor and what? Suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He goes, Timothy, that's why we're working. When you read 2 Timothy, you could tell that Timothy was getting discouraged, because he was in a hard battle with this church, and it was a struggle. And he was a little bit discouraged, and Paul's writing to encourage him, especially in 2 Timothy. But here as well, it's like we need to exercise towards godliness and making and helping all of us become the best we can be, intentional discipleship. And yes, we're going to suffer reproach. We preach the truth knowing that somebody's not going to like it and walk out the door and never come back, and it's heartbreaking. We tell people the truth. We plant gospel seeds knowing that that person at worst is going to laugh at us and mock us and think we're crazy. But we do it anyway. Why do we do it? Because we trust in the living God. That's why we do it. Paul says, I'd rather obey God than man. We trust God, and we work, and we are faithful to serving God and serving each other, knowing that sometimes it's not going to be accepted well, and knowing sometimes people aren't going to be happy about it. But we just need to make sure that we do what? Speak the truth in love. And then real quick, I want to deal with this. It says, God, who is Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. The Universalist Church will take this verse and say this means that every person gets saved, period. That is not scripture. That is not truth. So what does he mean when he said, who is the Savior of all men? What he's referring to is a term that we call common grace. Well, common grace basically means when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't kill them. Could have. They were deserving of death at that moment, just like you and I are deserving of death for our sins. But he allowed them common grace, and he allowed them to live. Common grace means God allows human beings to live in this universe that he has created and enjoy this universe that he has created as we choose. That's the common grace that every person who is born has the privilege of. But that's not saving grace. Saving grace is for those who believe in Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him. So the Christian gets to enjoy this universe and this world, but we also get to enjoy the eternal one as well with our Heavenly Father. And that's all he is saying there. He goes, these things, he says, command and teach. And he says this several times throughout the letter. Teach these things, command these things. Why? Because it's not just for you, Timothy. Timothy, you need to be a good pastor, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, so that you teach other people how to follow Jesus. And guess what, Timothy? Not everybody's going to like it. And that's a sad thing, but it is the truth. So, faithfulness. Faithfulness in understanding, knowing the truth. Faithfulness to apply the truth. Faithfulness in serving the truth. My friend, faithfulness, first and foremost, is being present. You can't faithfully serve someone if you're not present with them. But being present isn't the end all. It's not the only thing. Simply being present isn't. Think about this. High school student, they show up to class every single day. They've got perfect attendance, but they never study. They never do the work. They never do the homework. They don't take the quiz. They don't take the test. What's their grade going to be? It'll be a big fat zero, is it not? And a school that has good sense is going to fail them. Sadly, there's some schools that don't have good sense, and they pass people like that anyway. I know. Anyway. Right? You can show up every single day, but if you don't apply yourself, and if you don't study, and if you don't learn, you haven't accomplished a whole lot, have you? But you still need to be faithful to be present. That's sort of the beginning point. And then you need to be faithful to actively participate. You should participate in worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a blessing to you. It is a blessing to others. But most of all, it is what our Heavenly Father deserves. He deserves our worship. And he deserves us coming together corporately to worship. We need to actively participate and be faithful to do the things that build the kingdom of God and build the body of Christ. We want to see every seat in this auditorium filled. But it takes all of us being faithful to do what God has called us to do. And faithfulness is serving others, faithfully serving other people. It is understanding that God loved me so much that he gave his one and only Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish but have eternal life, correct? Do you believe that? Has God poured out his love on you? One person. Two people, maybe. Has God poured out his love on you?
Amen.
Do you really believe that? If God has poured out his love to you, do you know how you reflect that love back? You allow the love that God has poured into your life to then flow through your life to serve other people. God's best work is done when God's love is flown or thrown through you to other people. When you are faithful to serve others, that's when you begin to experience true joy. The self-centered person, their world gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And when your world begins to close in like that, that's when fear, anxiety, anger, frustration, all of the stuff begins to consume you. But the person who takes that love that God has poured into them and then shares it with other people and faithfully serves the kingdom of God and serves other people, they find that their world gets bigger and there's this great adventure out there in following and serving God. And it's an amazing adventure. We had such a great time last night with all those men. I tell you what, a couple times I just stopped and listened to all of these, 300 men singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." What a great night that was. I was so happy for Keith. Man, I'll tell you what, I wanted to jump up and down. And I loved it when they announced he won, because I'm like, man, that's good. He makes the best brisket. I'm telling you, he does. I told him, I said, I don't like brisket. The only time I ever had brisket was in a restaurant. I never cared for it. He said, well, here, taste this. I'm like, oh, yeah, I got to have some more of that. Keith was serving God last night. When you allow God's love to flow through you to other people, you will discover something completely and totally amazing. Yes, be present. Yes, actively participate in applying the truth in your own life. But it can't stop with yourself. It's got to go out to others. Well, why do people walk away? Why do people walk away from the faith? It's heartbreaking when it happens, but it happens. I want to give you three broad categories of why people walk away as we begin to close. The first reason is unbelief. Some people simply choose not to believe. Some people say, well, I don't believe in God. Some people say, well, I don't really know if there is a God or not, but I don't think he really cares that much about me. Others people, yeah, I believe Jesus lived, but I don't believe all that Savior stuff, and I don't believe he rose from the dead. They just simply don't believe the truth. They have chosen to believe the lie of Satan. And only a step of faith will convince them. You can plant seeds and present arguments, and you should. Plant seeds, speak the truth in love, and then let the Holy Spirit work in their life so that at one point maybe they come to believe and take that step of faith. Another reason people walk away is hurt feelings. I see this phrase thrown out. Church hurt? I can't stand that term. I find it to be shallow and incomplete. And I find it to be an excuse. But people do. Let's face the reality. People walk away because they get hurt feelings. And then the third reason, some people don't walk away, they run away. They came and they heard a message from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And the Holy Spirit was convicting them. And rather than surrender their self to God, they run away. It's kind of the three broad categories why people walk away from the faith. But you know what they all have in common? They all, in one way, shape, or form, believe the lie of Satan and not the truth of the Word of God. The unbeliever believes that there is no God or that God will just let me into heaven because I'm a good person or whatever it is, but I don't really need all that Jesus stuff. Those that walk away because of hurt feelings, they believe that man's opinion is more important than God's word. They believe that my feelings are more important than doing what is right. They believe the lies of Satan where it's about me and not about God and not about others. Those running from God believe that there's something better for me out there than there is within the household of God. They all believe a lie of Satan in some way, shape, or form. My friend, it's why you must be faithful to know the truth and apply the truth and serve the truth. I'm going to ask Rob to come, and as he comes, I want to tell you a story about Mordecai Ham. You may or may not have heard of him. Mordecai Ham was a tremendous tent revival preacher in America in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And in 1934, Mordecai Ham was in Charlotte, North Carolina, preaching a tent revival. And while Mordecai Ham was preaching a tent revival in 1934, two teenage boys walked by that tent and heard what was going on inside. And they looked inside that tent, interested and curious. But what they saw was a tent full, and they could not find two seats sitting together, so they decided to leave. But while Mordecai Ham was preaching in the gospel like God had called him to, there was a man there who was an usher. And his job was to help people find seats. And this usher saw these two teenage boys peer in and then walk away. And this usher didn't say, it doesn't matter. This usher said, not on my watch. And this usher chased those two teenage boys down the way God chases us down. And that usher said, come on back, I'll find you some seats. And he did. And those two teenage boys went. And he found them two seats together. And as Mordecai Ham preached the gospel that day, and as the usher helped those two boys find those seats, those two boys heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those two boys got saved. And their lives were radically transformed. One boy's name was Grady Wilson, and you probably don't know his name. But his friend that was with him that night, his name was Billy Graham. Grady Wilson helped Billy Graham. Billy Graham went on to preach the gospel to more people than anyone in history. Why? Because Mordecai Ham was doing the job called him to do, preach the gospel, but not just because of that. Because there was a man whose job was to be an usher. And he took his job seriously. And he was faithful to do his job. And we don't know that man's name, but God knows. That man's act of kindness was pivotal in the life of Billy Graham. If you usher, thank you. We need more greeters. It's getting warmer outside, so we can have greeters standing outside. Your service to God matters. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that what you're doing for the church is so small that it's insignificant or unimportant. It is not. It doesn't matter if anybody knows your name. What matters is men like Billy Graham get saved because of ushers say, you know what, I'll help you find a seat. How small of a matter is that? How hard was that to do? But how important. For those of you that serve as greeters, as ushers, as tech booth, and the kids ministry, and the nursery, and cooking food, all of the little things that you do around here, thank you. What you do matters for the kingdom of God. Don't quit. Don't give up. You may not know until eternity how much good you've actually done. Matter of fact, I can pretty much guarantee that when you serve God, you have no idea how much good you're doing. The ripple effect is amazing. God takes a little bit, right? Remember Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. It's so tiny. Plant a mustard seed and watch what God can do with it. What did Jesus do with two fish? Or is it two breads and five fishes? Whatever it was. You know what I'm talking about, right? He took a little bit of food and he fed all them thousands of people. Your little bit is multiplied when you are faithful. The Apostle Paul, as we close. In 1 Corinthians, he's talking about himself and a preacher by the name of Apollos. He says, let a man so consider us. Let people consider me and Apollos as what? Servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Not great preachers, not supermen, not any of that stuff. Simply servants and stewards. That's how I want you to think about it, as Paul said. He says, and moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? One be found what?
Faithful.
God's simply asking you to be faithful. Faithful to know what the truth is, to apply it in your life, and to serve the kingdom with the truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you here this morning and maybe you've thought it's just not worth it and you're ready to quit and give up? I want to encourage you to continue to be faithful. Or maybe you're here and you've not really done a whole lot and not really served the church. And maybe God's been speaking to you about getting involved. And however small of a way that is, I promise you that when you serve faithfully, it doesn't matter the size of your service. What matters is the size of your God. Maybe there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. I pray that today might be that day. But if God has spoken to you, come and seal that and respond to him here at the altar on your knees. As Rob sings, let's all stand. Father in heaven, bless the rest of our time together. Oh God, may we be found faithful so one day we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.